But I want to do something different this morning, and I want to talk about your commitment to the local church. And I really haven't talked about this in several years. I did a series, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years ago on the essentials of the local church. And you can see that online under resources, a 4-part series. And it was concerning what is the church? What makes a local church? Is a church a few believers gathered at the meat section in the grocery store? Is that the church? Is it a church, a group of Christians praying at Starbucks? What is the local church? And what makes up the local church? What should we be busy about as the church? You can hear that online. But I want to just address the issue of commitment to the local church. To be a Christian is to belong to a church. And that really is my main point throughout the sermon, or I don't even know if it's a sermon this morning, maybe just sharing more of my heart. And I don't know where this message will find you this morning, whether you are a member of this church, whether you are considering it, whether you're just visiting. Maybe you've just moved here to the great state of Texas and you're adapting to the heat and you're trying to think through where to go. Looking for a church is difficult. It can be very hard, not only just to find one, but even the process of getting to know the church. The great life-changing reality that we live in, the great, not only life-changing, but earth-shaking reality, the future-changing reality we live in is what happened 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus gave his life for us. The Son of God, God, very God himself, who, according to Isaiah 6, was reigning gloriously on his throne, and the robe, the train of his robe filled the temple, and the angels praised him and glorified him. He left that to take on flesh, to become one of us, to live and dwell amongst us, and then to give his life on our behalf. It's amazing to think from Isaiah 6 to the Gospels that the Son would give up such praise and recognition and become one of us. And not only to become one of us, to take on flesh and human form, to become man, very man, but to give his own life on a shameful cross. That changes our whole life. It certainly has changed the future of humanity. It's the great reality we live in. And the great reality is that the Lord Jesus is getting for himself a bride. He is the groom, we are the bride. The church is those whom he has purchased and redeemed. The Father has given the Son a bride, and he will eventually return to gather the bride, to take the bride to where he is, and that will be a glorious future. But to think that the groom himself died for the bride, and this is why we have instructions in Ephesians, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Doesn't mean, though, that you might have to die for her. Maybe you do. Maybe you will have to. You need to live for her every day and give yourself as Christ has given himself for us. And as he has saved us and redeemed us, he does not only purchase us and save us independently and leave us in an isolated form. He places us within the church, with other believers, with other people who have been redeemed and saved. And then his desire, as we're going to see in the New Testament, is to then place you in one specific geographical area where you fellowship in person with other believers. To be a Christian is to belong to a church. Now, let me say this up front. Belonging to a church will not save you. Just as partaking of the Lord's table will not save you, just as baptism will not save you, just as giving to the church will not save you, just as doing good works in the Christian life will not save you. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace that saves us. But the regenerated believer, now who has a new life, who has been given the Spirit and the Word of God, now is to connect her or him to a local church where he fellowships with other believers and where the Spirit is present, not only in the believer, but in the church. So to be a Christian is to belong to a church. So what is my goal this morning? It is essentially to convince you, to try to persuade you to join a church. Yes, I'd love for you to join this church. This is where we are. This is the geographical area we're sitting in. But I would encourage you in general, make a commitment to one particular local church. And I've titled it Join God's Program. Now, when I went to college, I remember before my first mission trip, my international mission trip, I read a book called The Church in God's Program by Robert Soucy. And I remember reading this book, and basically he was arguing that God is working right now, today, in and through the church. And he went through Scripture and explained this, and it really hit me in a new way, even though I had been a believer for a number of years, that God's program is with the church, and in particular, local churches. And it's so important that we understand that. So I want to give you this morning five reasons to join a local church. Are you in sin if you don't do church membership? No. Maybe you say you've already lost your argument, Pastor. Well, keep listening. I'm not done. Okay? But I want to persuade you to do so because I think it reflects the principles we find in the New Testament as well as it's wise to do so. Yes, there is no verse that says thou shalt seek membership. Neither do we find in 2 Timothy 5, because there is no 2 Timothy 5, that you need to have a membership process, young Timothy, in your local church. But I would really want to convince you to join one. It's beneficial for yourself. It's beneficial for the church. And I really believe it reflects the New Testament spirit of commitment, and it will honor the Lord. So here's a first reason. Number one, join a church to resist a culture of non-commitment. Join a church to resist a culture of non-commitment. Now, man forms the culture. It's interesting that every country has its own culture, sometimes a variety of cultures within a country. Some of those elements are good things, some of those elements are not good things. But man determines that. The nature of man determines the culture. In our culture today, not only in the United States, probably worldwide from my understanding, is marriage is on the decline. Official marriage is really beginning to be eliminated. Someone may ask, must we have a formal process? Must it be a public thing? Must we actually exchange vows and do these things? Can we not just live together? Sometimes the arguments, why don't we live together to make sure we're compatible first before we commit to each other? Commitment is waning in our culture, but it's nothing new. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be in a number of passages. So be ready to flip your sword. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. There are many people that follow Jesus. Here, verse 18, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, upon reading of that, it seems a little bit insensitive of Jesus to say such a thing. You know, I wonder if there's one of those moments when the disciples took Jesus aside and said, Okay, that's not what we say. Okay. Jesus says here, Let the dead bury their dead. But what is this particular man saying? His father isn't dying at that point, or his mother's not dying. There's no evidence they're dying at all. What he's saying is this, I'll follow you, but once I get some things accomplished. Once I receive the inheritance, is what he's saying, from my parents, from my father. Who knows when that'll be, but once I get that squared away, I'll make a commitment to you, Jesus. And so Jesus' response makes more sense. He says, follow me. There's the command, not later. Don't make a decision later. Do so now. Let the dead bury their own dead. Now, Jesus is sensitive to family. If you remember on hanging on the cross, he gives his mother to John. So in the midst of his own suffering, he loves family. He's not here discouraging taking care of your aging parents or something like that, but rather he's addressing the heart issue in this individual who refuses to commit to Jesus. There's always a reason. That's the nature of man. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 10. It's certainly the nature of an unbeliever, but we as believers still struggle with commitment. Sometimes on a large level, sometimes on a small level. I mean, how many times have you started a book and you didn't finish reading the book, right? I'm not looking at you in particular, if you have that in mind. I've done it many times. But here, verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10, we have the same issue. The preacher of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is," notice the habit of some, "but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So even believers can struggle with commitment. Even, this may be surprising, believers in the first century who were around the apostles themselves can struggle with commitment and here neglecting or forsaking the gathering, not meeting together. Notice he says, is the habit of some. You know, habits sometimes are hard to break. We can find ourselves drifting from God's program in the church, and it becomes a way of life. Our nature is prone to be non-committal. We need the Lord's help. Interesting, when we moved here almost 12 years ago, I met a number of couples who attended multiple churches every week at the same time. We sometimes go back and forth, we'd attend different studies in different churches. It was something I was not familiar with, I had never seen before. I also have seen couples who the husband and wife themselves attend different churches. And I've seen that several times as well. Friends, this is not, I believe, the Lord's intention for believers. We are to commit to one church, and commitment is difficult to do. But we must resist this fallen nature of ours, this non-committal attitude, yes, even as Christians. And I think we face a more serious issue today because of both the COVID issue that we've faced, even though I think we've come out of it. I think it's been past the 15 days to, you know, stop the spread. But beyond that, we live with an online world. We now live where you have access to all kinds of churches, all kinds of sermons. You can have supposedly church at home. You could have church in your living room. You could have church in your bathroom, I mean, according to some people. But that really isn't church, is it? Because church is to gather together in a physical, geographical way. I have friends in South Africa who are so committed to this, they gathered against the government to worship, and the police came and broke up their fellowship. And I was on a video with this pastor asking, "What did you do?" And he said, "We continue to worship together." Well, what's the plan? He said, "I can't tell you," because they might be listening in. So, friends, the New Testament, I believe, has us gather together and to make a kind of commitment to each other. I think we need to emphasize commitment today in a culture that is doing away with it on so many levels. It even creates a distinction between us and the world now. Christians shouldn't be wishy-washy, uncommitted, constantly changing chameleons. We should be Christ followers who are vocal about our faith. We gather with a particular people. We worship the Lord through the thick and thin. Make weddings public. Keep them public. Keep the vows. Make this formal. Make baptisms public, not baptizing someone in your bathtub. as I heard someone once say, but baptizing them in front of others. What we do here is we have someone give their testimony. And I know some people are shaking in their boots to get up in front of people. But you know what? Every time they've done that, they've been helped and encouraged. I've had people come back to me. I said, I was so nervous to share my testimony publicly before people. They said, I'm so glad I did. And so many people have told me how encouraging it is to hear the testimony of Christians. They expect that I'm going to say something up there when we baptize. But to hear from the person themselves of their faith in Christ, that by the grace of God they've trusted him and that they want to follow him and they want to associate themselves with the church. Let's make baptism or keep baptism public. And I would say the same thing with church membership or whatever you want to call it. Let's make our commitment to the local church a physical public thing, a verbal thing. We know we're here, we're making that decision, and we know that we're making that decision together. So join a church to resist a culture that we're facing of non-commitment. So to be a Christian is to belong to a church. Secondly, join a church because that's what New Testament Christians practiced. They didn't just attend. They didn't just attend a gathering. They committed. They joined. They associated themselves with a particular local church. Turn with me to now the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. And this is the chapter of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, who had been going after the church. The Lord meets him on the road to Damascus. There in Syria, converts him on the spot, and on top of his conversion, makes him a missionary to, of all people, Gentiles. I always find that kind of interesting that he would make the Pharisee a missionary to the Gentiles. And Paul, upon his conversion, the first thing we see, verse 11, is, behold, he's praying. I like that. What's the first sign of a new birth? A person prays. He's got life now. And the Lord gives a vision to Ananias here that you are to find this Saul of Tarsus in verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. This is kind of like, am I getting a wrong phone call here? Are you sure this is the right man, Lord? Because I know who this is. Verse 15, the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. By the way, that's an outline for the rest of the book of Acts. Verse 15, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Ananias departed. He entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul, and he recognized him as a believer. Going down to verse 26, Saul comes to Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to do what? To join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. You know, this is a guy wanting membership in the church, and they don't want him to be a member of the church. And we would understand for valid reasons. But I love verse 27. But Barnabas, who's also known as the son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He has a reference letter, by the way. And it's Barnabas. Barnabas is his reference. They're not sure about allowing him to join the church, but Barnabas says, now wait a second. I know he's a Christian. I know what you've known. I know what you've heard, but there's been a change. Even he's preached already for Jesus Christ boldly. He's even risking his life already. And they welcome him in. But verse 26 says, Saul attempted to join the disciples. That word join is the same word used for glue or cementing something together. It's a strong word that Saul, as a new Christian, he prayed and then he sought to join himself to the local church in Jerusalem. I think that's an important principle. Later in Acts chapter 13, he does move on. So by the way, if you join our church, it doesn't mean you can never leave the rest of your life. Paul left, and really at the beginning of chapter 13 there, he and Barnabas are part of a church in Antioch. It's a new church, and a wonderful church, by the way. A great study is to study the church of Antioch in the New Testament. But while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Verse 3, "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Interesting, we find missionaries who are not working in an autonomous organization. They are sent out by the local church. And here we have both Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, who are sent off. They were part of the church at Antioch, and they're sent off as missionaries. And we could go to many passages. I think of one more. It's Romans 16. Romans 16, Paul is writing the letter to the Romans, and at the end he mentions a list of names of people who he know go to that particular church in Rome or associated there. And all kinds of names. Certainly verse 3, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Or verse 1, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe." And he goes on to identify people. Paul knew where they attended church. Isn't that great? I mean, he seemed like he had a good memory too. I probably would start forgetting where people go. But Paul knows where they are. And on he goes here. "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus." And on and on. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." Amazing list here, a record that's kept of those in the church, and Paul is concerned about them. Now, sometimes people like to argue that there really should be no formal joining process. They may refer to the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, who Philip the evangelist evangelizes, and he's saved on the road, going around his bumping carriage there as he's working his way through Isaiah, and Philip shows up to ask him, "Do you know what you're reading?" And by the grace of God, he's saved. And then some might argue, well, see, he didn't have a church. So maybe it doesn't really matter if you join a church. We can only assume the Ethiopian either went into Jerusalem or he went back to Ethiopia and founded the first church of Ethiopia, or as they like to say, Ethiopia, as they say in Ethiopia. And it's certainly not a normative verse because Philip is transported somehow to a new place. That doesn't usually happen in evangelism. I don't think it's happened in Old Town Spring yet. You evangelize and you're teleported somewhere else. So this is, we have to be careful with narratives. They're not normative. That means then it doesn't matter if you're in church or associated with the church. Again, are you saved by committing to the church? No. But that's what a Christian does. That's what the pattern of the New Testament is. And it was a strong level of commitment. Even church discipline, which we like to call here church restoration, which is the purpose, is to restore someone who's in unrepentance, to call them to repent, to restore them to the church. You must know who is in the church and who is outside of the church. Because Jesus says in Matthew 18 to tell it to the church if a person refuses to repent after they've been approached a few times. Well, how do you know who the church is that you're supposed to tell? And on top of that, who is within the church and who's without the church on the outside, because you're supposed to put that particular person on the outside of the church and treat them as a sinner and a tax collector, Jesus says. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, There was a brother in the church who was in unrepentance. And Paul says to purge the evil person from among them. He says here, what is our judgment with outsiders? Our job as the church is not to judge the outsiders, it's to judge those within the church. The question is, who's within the church? If you are to place them outside of the church. And I believe something like church membership helps to define those lines and clarify who really is the church. And so here's the spirit of the New Testament, these principles that we find. There was some kind of joining process, as was with Saul of Tarsus, as we saw. But even earlier, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and Luke repeats this a number of times, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Or Acts chapter 5, verse 13. Interesting here, signs and wonders, verse 12, were being done in the early church by the hands of the apostles. It says, verse 13, "None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." Now, this follows after Ananias and Sapphira are killed by the Lord for their dishonesty before the church. And in verse 13, it's interesting that people weren't interested in church membership anymore. "We dare not join them." This isn't a good place to be. But look at the next verse. What's so interesting. "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." This is interesting. There are those who were added to the church. They recognize this church to be a holy church, meaning God is doing something in their midst. So some decided not to join, while others decided to join. Even early, the early church kept records of its members, as I read in Acts 2:41. 3,000 were added to the church. I mean, maybe I'm stating the obvious, but somebody was taking numbers. I don't know who, Paul, that'd be a big job if there were 3,000 added, and you've got to keep account of who they are. But someone was there that day counting who was added to the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. I can go on for a long time, so be careful here, but Acts chapter 6, "In these days the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint arose," a problem arose in the church. There was a certain amount of widows that were being neglected. And it says, verse 2, "The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples." How do they know the full number of the disciples? They had to know who they were. There was some process. Maybe they didn't call it membership. They spoke in Hebrew and Greek and anyways. But there was some process they had by which they could understand who are the full number of disciples here. And I like to call this the first membership meeting in the early church. This isn't a gathering to worship in the temple or in homes. It is, there's a problem they faced where a certain cultural widow was taken care of, a certain widow was not being taken care of, and we've got to solve the problem as the church. And so here the 12 gather the full number of the disciples, and they give them some orders as the elders of the church. They say, "Guys, we can't figure this whole problem out ourselves and work it all out. There's only a few of us. We need to preach and we need to pray. So choose from among yourselves those men full of the Holy Spirit who can then help solve this problem," which has essentially divided the church, "and figure out a way by which we can take care of the widows." And that's where we recognize this man named Stephen, who a few chapters later is killed by Saul. So you have the gathering of the full number. Friends, I've been a Christian 35 years. I was saved in my mother's womb. No, I wasn't, but I'm older than 35. I was saved when I was 8. in the churches I've been a part of, the healthiest, godliest Christians that I've known have been committed strongly to three things in their life. They've been committed to prayer, they've been committed to the Word of God, and they've been committed to the local church. The healthiest, the godliest Christians that I've known. And I've known some wonderful people over the years. And those are the three things that stand out to me. To be a Christian is to belong to a church. Number three, join a church as a demonstration of joyful submission to God's appointed leaders. Join a church as a demonstration of joyful submission to God's appointed leaders. I could even say it this way, as a demonstration of your joyful submission to the church itself and to Christ. Now, according to Ephesians 4, verse 11, God has given pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. He told Titus in chapter 1 to go to every town and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then he gives those qualifications. Acts chapter 20. And I'll turn there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul has met with the elders of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. And he tells them in Acts 20, 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He says in verse 31, therefore be alert. You are the leaders of the church. You need to oversee them. You need to care for them. And you need to be prepared. There are wolves out here. Even Paul says they're going to be there. As if some kind of prophetic message that it's only a matter of time before in the church of Ephesus wolves show up. It is our responsibility as elders to oversee, to shepherd, to love, to care for the church. And even as Paul reminds them, the ones that Christ died for. You are really Christ. You're not ours ultimately, you're Christ. Christ is the one who died for you, and he's delegated that responsibility to the elders of a local church. Elders are God's authority. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And I feel more freedom to teach this principle now because we have a plurality of elders. It would sound very self-serving if I was the only elder saying this. You just need to listen to me. Hebrews 13, 17, by the grace of God, we have three other brothers who are shepherding us. Obey, is Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's a powerful verse here. I like to make the observation in the first verse 17, the first part, the command to obey your leaders and submit to them assumes they're doing more than just teaching the Bible. Because he could have just said, obey the Bible, right? But what does he say here? Obey and your leaders and submit to them. Jonathan Lehman says, Christian leaders are made responsible for specific sheep. And the desire that we have is to know who are the sheep. Who is the flock that God has entrusted to us because we must give an account. This is what we were talking about the members meeting. And somebody afterwards said, this is very helpful. You should tell everybody this on Sunday, which is one reason why I'm doing what I'm doing, so that the rest of you might be able to hear. We're responsible to shepherd the flock that God has given here. Church membership, really, to be candid, is just a wise way of trying to shepherd the flock. It helps us identify who the flock is. Who are the believers amongst us? Who are the ones committed to being here? Who are the ones we are responsible? Because, as he says, we must give an account. But elders do have a God-given authority. Now, yes, leaders of churches, leaders of any organization can abuse their authority, right? And this unfortunately happens. Sometimes I hear Christians say this is the reason they're hesitant to join a church. And I understand that because church leaders can abuse and control the church. Authority is a dangerous thing. It's a God-given thing. But we have to be careful, and this is maybe just more of a reminder for us elders, we have to be careful with the authority God has given us. But even though it's abused in places, it doesn't mean authority is eliminated. Even the government abuses its authority, but what are we commanded to do in 1 Peter and Romans? We're to submit to the government. It even says there, the emperor. You know, a man who thinks himself to be God. Thankfully, our president, I don't think, thinks that. I hope none of our presidents think that. That may be a little harder to submit to. We're to submit to them, unless what? There is an exception, isn't there? They are telling us to do something that would dishonor the Lord, right? This is the same with a husband and wife. The wife is to submit to her husband, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, unless her husband asks her, requires her to do something that would dishonor the Lord. But even so, that doesn't mean then she now will never submit to him again in anything. No, she's to continue being a Christian wife in a, with a submissive heart. But she will not follow something that dishonors the Lord. So, authority can be abused. Turn with me to 3 John. When was the last time you turned to 3 John? Has it been a while? 3 John, we meet Diotrephes, verse 9, who was essentially a control freak. He was abusing his authority in the local church. I have written something to the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them, notice the phrase, out of the church. Okay? There is some kind of line or distinction that you might know who's in the church, who's outside the church. Diotrephes is a problem, isn't he? First of all, he likes to put himself first. Maybe he just talks about himself a lot. And he doesn't acknowledge the authority of whom? An apostle, John. There would be a warning sign at that point. I know there's no apostles today, but if the apostle John came to our church and we refused to welcome him, then that's a problem. John says, I will bring up what he's doing. This is wicked. This is wrong. Not only that, he's now refusing people from joining the church, and he's now putting people outside the church. I don't know if it was just his fan favorites that he had, but he was now in full control of the church and he was abusing his authority. It does happen, brothers and sisters. But friends, don't let that prevent you from joining a church and from trusting other leaders. There are good, godly Christian leaders in this world, in the local churches. We don't want to be tempted to impose our bad experiences on the next church or other leaders as well. We have to guard against that temptation. We must be careful not to become cynical in our thinking, to become distrustful or to think things are just going to go wrong or we can't trust anyone. Back to Hebrews 13. Leaders are to keep watch over your souls. And if you submit to them, what is the result? You know, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Make them happy. You know, this is like Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, for fathers and mothers. Proverbs 10, verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father. I think you could put mother there as well, right? An obedient child makes mom and dad happy, makes them joyful. for them to submit to the parental authority in their home. Joining, I believe, demonstrates this very thing. You're willing to trust and submit to the leadership that God in His sovereignty has appointed for a particular local church. And we are held accountable. You know, we can sit here and I can sit here and say, you need to submit to us. But I love that He provides here. Leaders, elders, you have to give an account. That should keep us in check. There's accountability for us in how we handle our shepherding and the authority God's given us. That's a sobering thought that we must give an account. And maybe we would say this, help us out a little bit. We're trying to figure out who's the flock to shepherd. Help us. Join the church. Commit here. Submit to us. That helps us to shepherd you. And we can shepherd with joy and not with groaning. All kinds of thoughts here. What are the benefits of becoming a member? Side note. I think there's a lot of benefits. It clarifies your understanding of the gospel and core doctrine. You are asked to read a doctrinal statement. We don't ask that you agree with everything in it. It's lengthy. There's people here as members who don't agree with every jot and tittle. But we ask that you submit to that's what the teachers of the church are going to teach. But what a good process to read the doctrinal statement, the statement of faith. It builds a more loving accountability for God's people. I think people need help and more accountability rather than less. Provides a safe context for all kinds of assistance. Financial assistance, even for us shepherds, prioritizing counseling and who we minister to. I told the members this on Sunday night. I think I'd be free to say it this morning. But in my experience, a lot of times the help that's requested is from people who have not committed to the local church. And we've helped them. We even did that recently. There are people that we want to help. We're not cold and indifferent to non-members. But the problem is sometimes if we are only helping non-members, we neglect the members of the church. We fail to minister to you. There's only so much time and resources and energy and money that we have. And we do want to prioritize those that we know are committed here. And certainly those that we know are Christians. And so we have to think through those things as shepherds. It allows for even people in your life to better identify your own gifts. What are the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given you? It provides a context for identifying and creating leadership within the church. It even aids in preventing, to some extent, false teaching in the church. There's some kind of vetting process. There's a membership process, a teacher vetting process. This is why we have teachers be members of the church. They've been interviewed. They've read the doctrinal statement. We've had conversations. Trust has been established, those kind of things. I love what our brother Atticus said the other day. We also want to make sure that you're not serving because you think you're going to better your relationship with God or you're going to justify yourself. If you don't know Christ and you come into our church and you start serving immediately, you might be serving for the wrong reason. You might think you can earn God's righteousness by ministering in the local church, but you don't earn the righteousness of God by doing that. We want to make sure those things are clear up front so that you're not doing ministry for the wrong reasons and deceiving yourself. I hope I got your spirit right, what you were saying, Atticus. But all kinds of things, benefits of membership, special meetings we have. We had a membership meeting recently where we can talk about things like finances and the property and vision casting for ministry and family matters that we can't do so on Sunday morning. Also, just developing trust. There are positions in the church that we need trust. People have access to the building and money. People are leading us here in music. They're helping lead us in worship. We want to make sure these are Christians that are leading the church in worship. And I could go on, but there are many benefits to being a member. Even the actual interview process, friends. to be able to share your testimony with another brother. That's a great experience. And to have them say, I confirm your testimony of faith in Christ. There's a help in the assurance of salvation. It's not just my own Christianity. I've had another brother who said, I've heard your testimony of faith in Christ. I believe you're a Christian. That's a great encouragement. So join a church is a demonstration of joyful submission to God's appointed leaders. Number four, join a church as those who will give an account. Thinking through the implications of that last day when you stand before the Lord. I know I brought this up last Sunday. We see here in verse 17, okay, the elders are going to have to give an account. But friends, we must all give an account of our relationship to the church. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul's speaking here of life and death. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, Paul doesn't start to detail a list for you. He just says, whatever is done in the body, whether good or evil. And that the implications of that are far-reaching. Anything in your life. And I would certainly include an application being your involvement, your commitment, your relationship to the church, to Christ's church, to the one another's. Have you been ministering to other believers regularly? Have you been gathering with the church? Remember, as Hebrews writer says, that some have fallen in the habit of not doing that. Are you continuing to do that? Do you give yourself to praying for others, to serving others, to ministering to others, to putting yourself in a position by which other people can admonish you or correct you or encourage you and help you in the Christian life? Now, this should lead to a terrifying, paralyzing state where you hide at home because you're afraid if you join the church, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. Friends, you're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. That's part of relationships in the local church. We need each other. We can't afford to be apart from the local church. In fact, this whole accountability at the end of time is a great impetus to jumping into the local church and being involved in it. And not just out of fear, but out of love, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, Acts 20, verse 28, he died for the church. So you have two great helps. You have the love that Christ has for his people. He died for them. And you have the reality that we must give an account. So, yes, us elders must, but so must all of us. Even us elders as individual Christians, we must consider our involvement in the local church. Friends, if you love Jesus, you'll love his bride. To be a Christian is to belong to a church. Let me give you one more this morning. That way you're completely overwhelmed. But I hope it helps. Number five, join a church to demonstrate your love for God's people. Pretty simple, I think. Join a church to demonstrate your love for God's people. Yes, and I'm saying in some kind of formal, verbal, public way, must you do so to demonstrate your love? Maybe not. I get that. But why not? Why not do so in a public way, in a verbal way? You know, this is what we do in marriage, right? We exchange vows. And you don't have to exchange vows when you come up here as a member. We just introduce you after you've been through the process. You don't even have to say something when you come up here. But why not do so in a public way to demonstrate that you are committed to these people here and that they're committed to you? They have the chance to come back and say, yes, we're committed to you in your Christian life. We want to help you run the race that's set before you. It is, yes, I'm preaching a somewhat of a formalized system. It's like saying to your spouse, I love you, when you're already married. Do you have to say I love you every day? No, you don't. I remember hearing years ago that a wife went to her husband and said, you know, you don't ever say you love me. And his response was, I told you I loved you when we got married. This is a true story, by the way. True. You know, it's true. Does he have to? Well, maybe not, but maybe in the realm of wisdom it would be good to. It might help her and encourage her. So friends, let me just encourage you. Join. Be committed. Go through the process. Don't worry. There's not a 100 theological question test. But it's an edifying experience. It's edifying for us to hear your testimony of faith in Christ. And really, there's something lovely, encouraging, edifying in seeing an individual formally, publicly state they're here. They're committed. I think it's, other than weddings and baptisms, for me, it's just one of the most encouraging moments in the ministry is to see people do that. Excel in love. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge in all discernment. This is often Paul's heart and prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. We need to outdo each other in showing our love and affection for each other. And I just believe membership or whatever a local church wants to call it demonstrates this kind of love. Friends, each local church and the leaders need to determine who's the flock, how to shepherd them, and what is the best way to conduct life and ministry within the church. Membership is not the vine. You are the vine. You are the church. But we do need some trellis. We need some organization, some process in order, we believe, to better minister, for you to better be the church that God has called you to be. What are the expectations for members? And I bring this to a close. Well, make the church a priority in your life. Make Christ a church, a priority in your life, rather. Expectation for a member, regularly attend church. You know, sometimes we have to remind each other just to do that. Regularly place yourself under the teaching of the Word of God in the local church, not just on YouTube, but in a localized church. Regularly participate in the Lord's table. We do that at the end of the month. Friends, that is so important, to participate in the Lord's table. And we do that gathering together, not at home. Regularly fellowship with each other, admonish each other, encourage each other. Beyond Sunday, do more than just attend here on Sunday morning. Be involved in something that we have and get to know others. Regularly consider how to serve others. That's another expectation. Be faithful in giving financially. Pray for your church. Pray for your leaders. And willingly submit to the elders' authority. Those are some of the expectations of a member. Who is qualified to be a member of the church? Someone who has a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ and who's been baptized. That's who qualifies as a member of the church. I may add a few other nuances, maybe in the realm of prudence. Make sure when you join a church or you're considering joining a church that you can agree or at least submit to the doctrine they teach, right? You want to make sure you're okay with that. If you feel very strongly this morning that women should be pastors, friends, we don't do that here. And if it's an issue for you, then maybe you shouldn't join, but that's not what we teach. And we don't baptize babies. We love babies. There are babies amongst us, but we don't baptize them. But if that's a strong conviction for you, then you need to consider a church that views that. So there are other things to consider. But friends, join the church. To be a Christian is to belong to a church. That's my encouragement for you this morning. I hope I've persuaded you if you're not. But either way, we love you, and we trust the Lord will continue to work his program in the local church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us your Son, that he has redeemed a people for himself, a bride, those that he has shed his blood for. We thank you for the church. Lord, the church is your plan. It is your program by which you're advancing the gospel throughout the earth, by which you are exalting yourself. It is the context by which we grow in grace. We practice the one another's. We hear the word. We pray. We sing psalms as a result of the presence and the filling of the Spirit. Lord, what a delight it is that you have not only redeemed us individually, but you have redeemed us corporately, that we gather together as your family. Lord, would you help us to have a strong commitment, not only to you personally, but to your program, the church. Would you drive each of us, no matter where we might be, would you drive each of us to have a stronger love and affection and commitment for your church? We pray to your glory. Amen.